You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello again and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church. And in this season of a global pandemic, we've been talking about what it means to have a firm foundation in the midst of the world right now. Now, we have a guiding passage for this series that comes from the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And so in this series, we're looking at how to have faith built on a solid foundation, which requires us to put our faith into practice like a wise man and a wise woman. Rooted faith with practices, faith put into action. So it's a series that we're in right now. And on top of that, last week, our church started a brand new devotional in which many of us are going through the book of James together. And James also speaks a lot about faith and practice. And so Jesus, in his most famous sermon, said, "If you hear my words and put them into practice, then your life is solidly built." And then James, who, by the way, is Jesus' younger brother, he later wrote, "Don't claim to have faith if it's not impacting how you actually live your life." You see, both James and Jesus talk about faith in an active sense. They talk about faith in the trenches of life kind of way. And James begins his letter by addressing faith in the midst of suffering and pain and trials. James dives straight into one of the most difficult topics that we face as followers of Jesus. It's the problem of pain, the problem of trials, the problem of suffering. I mean, life is hard with a bunch of ups and a bunch of downs, isn't it? And some of the downs are really hard. And when times are tough, we typically ask questions like, why, God, did you let this happen? Or why does God allow tragedy in the life of his children? And so this week, we're going to look at a little deeper at the why things happen like this. And before we read today's section of the Bible, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way to open our hearts. Give us a vision of what you are doing in the world around us and as well as what you're doing in us, how you're forming us, how you're growing us. God, I pray that your Spirit would bring a comfort to all the folks watching this video right now. I pray that your Spirit would move in a way that brings comfort and counsel and wisdom. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." So James is writing to a church that is experiencing persecution. Persecution to the point where they had to scatter. They had to break up where they were and disperse. Many of them left everything they had. They were suffering. They were facing immense, immense hardships. And to that, James writes this, verse 2. "Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything." So friends, in light of intense persecution the early church was facing, James tries to encourage them by saying, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, let me just be honest. When I read a statement like that, it kind of rubs me the wrong way at first. I mean, I have been in some tough places in my life. I've had some pretty tough seasons in my life where followers of Jesus had said some pretty insensitive things to me. I've gone through hard times in my past where someone will come up and say, "Well, I know it's hard, Keith, but just cheer up and put on a happy face." Or "Keith, don't worry, just be happy." And honestly, looking back on those times and on those sayings, I almost want to punch those people. I mean, I hate those trite sayings. Those religious sayings are just, ugh. But then I read James, and James says, "Oh, Keith, consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." And I have flashbacks of those insensitive things that were said to me during some very, very hard times in life. So let me ask the question. Is James just another annoying religious person who throws around trite sayings and religious cliches? Is that what he's doing? Not exactly. You see, James is encouraging this persecuted church to find joy regardless of their circumstances. And I think it's important to point out what he's not saying, what he's not saying in the opening here. He's not suggesting that we should experience some over-the-top sense of emotion of happiness in our times of hardship. He's not saying that. And he's not saying that we should enjoy the trials that come our way. James isn't saying even that the trials themselves are a joy, because usually the trials themselves are not, right? And friends, there's a big distinction here between joy and happiness. Happiness is situational. Joy is deep, and joy is a choice. So when James says, consider it pure joy, what he's saying is make a deliberate and an intentional decision to experience joy in the midst as you go through hardship, in the midst of trials. And I personally first say, is that even possible? And the answer is yes, it's possible. It's not easy, but it's certainly possible. And by the way, the opening chapter here of the book of James, it points out that there's two types of trials that comes our way as believers. Those that we bring on ourselves, and those that come through no fault of our own. The first kind we see in verse 2. Some trials that we just face, they just come our way. Or as another translation of the scripture says, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. In other words, sometimes trials come our way from no doing of our own. They just come our way because we live in a fallen world. Yet later in chapter 1, we also read that we can bring trials upon ourselves. Some trials in our lives are the direct results of our own choices, of our own selfishness, of our own pride, of our own greed, of our own sin, or whatever. For example, read in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Friends, let's be honest. We create a lot of our own problems. And it's usually the small sins, the small acts of compromise that slowly build upon themselves and each other. And they're small, but they grow. And we don't even notice until it's too late. Then as James says, when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. You see, we think we can handle a small sin here and there. And we think it's such a small thing. It's only a little one. It's only one website on the computer. It's only a small amount of money that I took. It's not a big deal, but inevitably it grows and it brings havoc into our lives. So friends, some trials, we bring them on ourselves. And some trials come our way just because of the world that we live in. But there's also one more category, by the way, it's a very interesting one, but you have to be very, very careful with this category. Hebrews 12:11 says it this way. In relationship with God, he says this, no discipline seems pleasant at times, but painful. Later on, though, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So at times, friends, God allows trials to come our way to discipline us. But friends, you have to be very careful with this one. You have to be very careful with this one because there can be some bad theology wrapped up into this. You see, at times God might be disciplining us, but he's never punishing us. You have to understand this, that in the midst of trials, God does not punish Christians. I sat with believers who have had great pain in their lives, and they said, well, God must be punishing me. I must have done something wrong. So God's now punishing me for what I've done or what I've failed to do. Folks, that's a lie. It's not true. You might feel it, but it's not true. God does not punish his people because he's already punished our sin. That's what happened on the cross of Christ. Jesus went to the cross. He took upon himself all of our sin, and he suffered, and he died in our place. He died for our sin. That was our punishment, and it's been paid. It's already been paid. Yet, God does discipline us. And yes, at times we reap what we sow. So if we make a bad choice, and we then live with the consequences, we then live with the complications. But God does not punish Christians for their sins. That was handled at the cross. But he does discipline us at times. And God at times disciplines us for our own good. And all that to say, and friends, this is probably the most critical thing to hear. There are many reasons for suffering and for trials that come our way. And those reasons are very complex. Sometimes they're even interwoven. There's no simple answer to the why question. So we shouldn't reduce the why to simple, cliche religious jargon. Friends, we can't. But we also have to understand here that God can use and God will use these various trials to form us. Even the hardest trials, even trials that come from COVID-19, God can and God will use to form us. They serve a purpose to form us. James writes in verses 3 and 4, "You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything." Friends, one of the reasons I think there's so much dysfunction in the American church these days is because we have not learned to persevere. We've not learned to persevere. We give up way too easy. We start to read the Bible on our own, but we miss a few days and we just give up. We have a relationship that we enjoy, but things start to get tough, so we quit. We go to a new church and the pastor, we like what he says for a while, but then he says one thing that offends us, so we just give up and go somewhere else. We don't persevere. We have a job, but things get hard, so we quit. We maybe got married, but it got hard, so we just quit. You slipped up and you sinned, but instead of confessing and repenting, you just said, well, forget it. I might as well just give up on self-control now. And friends, when we quit prematurely, we don't grow. We don't mature. Friends, we haven't embraced perseverance that must finish its work in us so we become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Friends, God wants to grow us up. He wants to grow us up. And one of the main periods that God uses to grow up is through trials. And again, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work in you, so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yet so many believers run at the first sign of trial or of conflict or of tension. I'm going to go reset that camera now. Again, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And yet, so many believers run at the first sign of a trial or of conflict or of tension. And make no mistake, friends, even today, in the middle of COVID-19, many Christians are still trying to run from pain and run from suffering in this season. Most of us are not persevering. Many of us are not following Jesus' call to actively hear his words and put them into practice. Many believers are binge watching on TV and just numbing themselves instead of pursuing the spiritual disciplines to ground themselves in God's presence. And look, I'm not against TV. I've watched more TV than normal in this season. But I've also had to ensure that the rhythms of my life are intentionally oriented and that I'm putting into practice spiritual disciplines that help me hear from Jesus. Many followers of Jesus are binging on things like video games. And again, I'm not against video games, but many folks are using them to distract or to numb instead of investing in our growth and investing in the growth of others. Some of us are pursuing substances to take the anxious edge off during this time. Maybe it's alcohol. Or maybe we just use food as a sense of comfort to numb the pain and just to try to get the time to fly by. And to distract us from the feeling of emptiness and of isolation that only God can fill. Friends, we are all facing a major disruption right now. And many of us are facing a very real physical or economic or emotional hardship right now. And friends, in the midst of this season, we have to remember that God can use and God will use this trial, this season, to form us and to mold us. But we have to be part of the process. We have to let perseverance finish its work. We are to let perseverance finish its work so we become mature and complete. God wants you and I to have endurance, right? God wants to strengthen us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow deeper. He wants us to embrace practices that orient our lives to Him. He wants us to learn from the trials that we face. So friends, let's not waste this season where there's so much growth potential, so much that we can learn in the midst of this season. Which, by the way, if God wants us to learn and to grow from these trials, that means it's absolutely okay to ask the questions that always come in trials. The big one is the why question, right? When the bottom drops out, when trials come our way, typically the first thing we usually ask is why. And friends, that's an okay question to ask if we're open to the answer. James goes on to say in verse 5, after talking about persevering through trials, he says this: if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In other words, when you're going through trials and times of hardship, there's nothing wrong with saying, Jesus, what is going on right now? What is going on? What are you trying to teach me in the midst of this season? What, God, give me wisdom. Let me learn from you in the midst of this trial. You see, James says, after calling us to persevere through trials, he says, ask God for wisdom. And with that wisdom and with that perseverance will then come great, great growth in our lives. One of the most challenging yet life-changing scriptures comes from Philippians chapter 4, where it says this: I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. Learn contentment. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Friends, that's powerful. It is powerful when we can honestly say that we've learned to be content regardless of the circumstances. We've learned how to be content even in times of great need. But friends, here's the key. To be able to say that, to be able to honestly say that, we've had to have gone through actual times of need, times of actual hunger, times of actual hardship, where God meets us and where God forms us and where we realize He is all that we need. I've shared this before with our church, but when we started Riverside over 10 years ago, I right away, kind of from the beginning, I had this significant on-off struggle with depression. I had never really struggled with depression before in my life, but once we planted this church, depression just came over me, and it was like a 7-year battle. It got to the point where my doctor and our elders of this church, they encouraged me to use medication to address the symptoms. As the symptoms would be addressed by medication, I would then have space and bandwidth to work on the underlying causes of my depression. And friends, it lasted for 7 years. It was a very hard 7 years. But let me also tell you, because of that season, I have become so much more compassionate and understanding and sympathetic towards others because of the 7-year battle. And it was a battle and a struggle that I had with depression. See, God has used my past depression to form me more to the image of Jesus. And Jesus is patient, and Jesus is kind, and Jesus is sympathetic. So why does God allow us to go through these trials? Well, the ultimate purpose is to make us more like Jesus. And so we go through these trials, and if we learn to persevere through them, if we learn to rest in God in the midst of them, we'll become a little bit more mature and complete, a little bit more like Jesus. Maybe we become a little bit more compassionate or more caring because of a trial. Maybe we become a little bit more patient, or maybe a little bit more aware of the big picture because of the trial. Friends, the ultimate purpose that God has for your life and for my life is to form us into the image of Christ, to make us more like Him. And trials are the seasons that God will use for that, regardless of their cause. And sometimes we'll never know their cause, right? But God will use them. Now one last thing I want to share with you about trials is that's this. They don't last forever. They don't last forever. Trials in this life, regardless of their magnitude, and some are huge, right? They're only temporary. They don't last forever. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So friends, just an encouragement for you, just an encouragement. Trials don't last forever. Some might last for years. Some we might even take to the grave, but they don't last forever. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweigh them all." So in light of that, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind. Friends, I hope that doesn't sound like religious jargon to you anymore. I pray that becomes more than just a bumper sticker saying, but rather it becomes something that we embrace and that we put into practice. And folks, look, the reason James could call us to have joy in the midst of our suffering, the reason he could call us to that is because his older brother, Jesus, had great joy in the midst of his suffering and in his hardship and his pain. One of the craziest verses in the Bible comes from Hebrews chapter 12, where it says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Friends, I can't think of anything less joyful than crucifixion. And yet Jesus found great joy while enduring the greatest injustice that has ever occurred. Now, Jesus was not happy about the cross. I mean, right before the cross of Christ, we see that he's so distraught that he's literally sweating blood. He's not happy. He's not a cheerleader. He's not throwing around religious cliches. No, he's hurting. He's suffering. He's grieving. He's bleeding. He's preparing to die. And yet, the Bible said he had joy. And joy that only makes sense when we understand the power of the cross, where the joy of God was in full force because it made a way for you and for me to be reconciled to God. And then later on, James, Jesus' little brother, says that kind of joy can be yours, as it was for his brother Jesus. You see, Jesus had joy. He had joy even when he wasn't all that happy. And James learned how to do this by watching his big brother Jesus. And God wants you and I to also to share in that kind of joy as well. And friends, I know a lot of you are going through some hardship right now, lots of hardship, some more than others. Some because of COVID-19, some because of other situations, some because of choices you've made, and some because of things that have come your way by nothing you have done on your own, but it's hit you like a freight train. Friends, I want to encourage you, you can find joy. And friends, I want to encourage you, you can find perseverance when you orient your life around Christ and his church. And friends, what we're going to do at this point is we're going to sing some songs that have some amazing words about the glory of Jesus and the love of Christ and the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection. sing songs that orient our lives around him. And friends, I want to encourage you, as we're singing these songs, some of you will sing boisterously where you are in your apartment or your home. Some of you might not be comfortable with that. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just read the words, ponder these words, embrace the words. Okay? Let me pray, and I'll be faded out, and we'll sing some songs together. Jesus, thank you for your endurance of your love, how deep and how wide your love is, God. And I pray that we would know the joy that comes from knowing you, the joy that comes from being truly in your presence, and the peace that comes from being truly in your presence, God. I pray that right now where my friends are scattered, we are also scattered as a church, like James was writing to a scattered church. I pray that we would know your love and your grace, your presence. I look forward to when we can gather again in the flesh together. I long for that day, God. But until then, God, by your Spirit, would you knit us together? Would you continue to form us together as a people? God, thank you for this video format that we can still gather together virtually. And I pray now as times of song and of prayer come, I pray that we would really, really embrace your presence, acknowledge your presence, and learn to persevere with you. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.